Welcome. Good morning. Glad to be with you today. Glad you guys are here. Our first service of the brand new year here at our Shadow Ridge campus. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be a part of it. But this morning, we are in Romans chapter 12. So if you are there, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word this morning? As Pastor Jamie said, next week, Pastor Rob and I are beginning a series on the Beatitudes and a greater series on the Sermon on the Mount. I've always wanted to be discipled by Jesus. How cool that would be to be one of his disciples. But the cool thing is we have those lessons written down for us. And so technically, we're going to be discipled by Jesus starting next week, looking at the Beatitudes. Excited about that. But what God put on Pastor Rob's heart was for us to start the year with just kind of an exhortation to moving into next year and what God has on each of our hearts. So he's doing a completely different message this morning if you want to catch it on the internet later this week. But this is what the Lord put on my heart. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, as we take a few minutes this morning just to begin our new year in Bible study, hearing what Paul the Apostle shared with this church in Rome so many years ago, Lord, I believe it applies in such a great way to Calvary Vista as we head into 2015. So would you open up our hearts today? Would you be our teacher? Would you instruct us in your word today? And we'll give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you guys are all well familiar with, this being the first Sunday after New Year's, the New Year's season is a time where all of us, in one sense or another, we're apt to make some commitments. You know, the whole world is kind of thinking of commitments, aren't they right now? I mean, every other commercial is either how to lose weight, how to stop smoking, how to get financially secure in 2015. It's like everything you've wanted to do and been putting off, man, January 1st, that's the time to finally get it in gear. If you're part of a gym, you've seen this all around you. I go to a gym a couple times a week. I know that's hard for you to imagine. My problem is I eat for like three people. So if I'd ever calm that down, I'd be in great shape. But the reality is if you go to a gym, you know the last couple of days, man, everybody is there. And you can always spot the newbies. I mean, they've got the brand new white shoes that look amazing. And they've got all the gear, the little strap for their iPod on their shoulder. And I mean, they are good to go. And they're taking up your treadmill for a couple of weeks. But just wait, and then they'll be gone and everything will be great again. But the reality is this, not only do we do that in a physical way, we do that spiritually. It's often this time of year we make the determination, I am going to read through the Bible next year. I promise you, Lord. And we get out our little daily bread boxes that to check off or our one-year Bibles. And yet we know if this year's anything like last year, you know, we'll miss a day and then try to cram 2 days into one the next day and then three into the next day. And oh, then we've lost our commitment. But there's something inside us that knows that commitment is good. And there's something about being committed to the Lord and being a biblical, committed Christian is a good thing. But what does the Lord really look for in our lives? I want us to look at Romans 12, and I want us to see when Paul is exhorting the Roman church to commitment, the commitment that Paul lays out that God is actually looking for in our lives. I think it'll surprise you. Because it has nothing to do with losing weight. It has nothing to do with stopping some vice. It has everything to do with surrendering fully and completely to him. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning is I want us to see the basis of our commitment. What is the foundation of our commitment? Look with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When Paul begins to talk about commitment, the first thing he wants us to understand is what's the foundation? What's the basis of our commitment to the Lord? And notice what he says. It's the mercies of the Lord. You know, anytime we do a topical study where we just kind of pull one verse and do one sermon that has nothing to do with last week and will have nothing to do with next week, sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out the context. That's why we like Calvary Chapel, because we're going through entire books and entire passages of Scripture, so we kind of know last week connects to this week and this week will connect to next week. But when we drop ourselves right here in the middle of Romans 12, a lot of you know because you've studied Romans, but Paul has been building this case for 11 chapters that God loves you. Your salvation is not based on what you have done. It's not based on the great things you have achieved, but it's righteousness imputed to you. God has done these wonderful things because he loves you, and our relationship with him is not based on my performance. It's based on what he has done. And summarizing that all together, he says, therefore, because of that, because your relationship with God is not based on you but him, because it's based on his love for you, here's what you're to do. And it's so important that you and I understand that. Because our foundation, if it's not secure, everything else will be shaky. When I lived in Texas for 8 years, I mean, the soil out there is different out here in California. It's very fertile soil, but it's also very shifty soil. And most of the homes, at least 85%, have some kind of foundational problems. And so you can put all this money into the tile you want. You can invest in the wood floors and everything you want. But if the foundation isn't stable, and it's not in a lot of those areas, well, you spend all that money, and in about a year or two, there'll be a big crack in your amazing tile. There'll be a big crack in your wood floor. And the reason for that is, again, the foundation is not secure. And if the foundation of our walks with the Lord is not secure, the same thing's going to happen to you and me. It's going to happen to you and me what we're building upon will be shaky at best. It's why Paul says, I beg you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God. It's the mercies of God. It's his love for God that we follow him. He wants us to understand that our relationship isn't based on us. It's based on him. You know, if you said to your spouse, I love you because. Now, part of that's good. It's good to tell your husband, your wife, the reasons that you love them. That's amazing. But if those things ever become conditions for your love, then it's a shaky relationship, isn't it? If I said to my beautiful bride sitting there in the third row, if I said to her, hey, I love you because you make such great meals. It's part of the reason I eat for three people. So good what you prepare. If she would say, well, what happens if I stop preparing excellent meals? If I told her, I love you because you take care of our kids, well, what happens when they're gone? I love you because you're beautiful. What happens when I'm not? All of a sudden, the relationship is shaky because it's based on these conditions. But if I tell her and it's true, I love her just because I do. It's not based on what she cooks. It's not based on the kids. It's not based on how she lives. I just love her. Well, that frees her to simply enjoy our marriage, our relationship. And the same thing I really believe is true between us and the Lord. If it's always based on how I'm doing, well, my relationship, your relationship with God's going to be a roller coaster. When you're doing good, woo! And when you're missing on those commitments, and we all do, well, then it's like the relationship is in shambles. And it affects how we move forward with the Lord. I'll give you a great example. In December, I got a hold of this book by John Corson, one of his three devotionals, and I've read his other two, and his other two books are just amazing. So I determined that in 2015, I was going to add this to my devotional life. Now, I already, at night, I read through the one-year Bible so I can talk about it, because my whole family reads that in the morning, and so it gives us a chance to talk, and I read in for myself in the morning. Just right now, I'm reading slowly through the Old Testament. I have a consistent walk with the Lord, but I, like you, want to just grow more. And so I thought, man, I want to add this to my time with the Lord. And so I got the book, not just in hardback, I actually put it in Kindle too. I've got no excuses. I've got two copies of this book around me at all times. And you know how many devotionals I've read now 4 days into January? Zero. Zero. Don't walk out. I've read my Bible 4 days in a row. But this book, zero. Zero. Now, it's a busy season. Mm-mm. In the same 4 days, I have watched 10 college football games. That's no exaggeration. I'm not proud of that. That's just the truth. I have watched 10 full-length, 3.5-hour college football games. 10. That's like 33 hours of college football watching. These things are like a paragraph. not one. Now listen, here's how I can respond. I can respond according to who I am and say, oh Lord, I'm such a loser. I'm such a loser. I valued football over more time with you. And so you know what? I know because I'm this way, I don't deserve to read this book. And technically, I don't deserve to read this book either. And why am I even teaching? Do you see all the slippery slope it could become? But when I realized, Lord, you're not in heaven going, what's wrong with you? 10 football games and no paragraphs? Are you kidding me? That's not how the Lord feels. You know what that frees me up to do this afternoon? To pull it out and say, I just want to enjoy it. I just want to grow in you. Because my relationship isn't based on what I'm doing. It's who he is and how he loves me. And when I get that into my mind, it frees me up to do what God is calling me to do. As he told Timothy, Paul did, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. So we've seen the basis of the commitment, the basis. The basis of the commitment is his love for you. That's why we're committed to him. But then secondly this morning, what I want you to note is the commitment itself. Because there is something God is calling you and I to do. Look at the rest of verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, there is a call to commitment. Yes, it's based on the fact that God loves you and wants to bless you. But nonetheless, there is something that we are required to do. Sometimes we think that because our relationship with God is based on grace, then my job is just to sit back and enjoy and wait for heaven. But the reality is there is something for you to do. There is. Again, if you're reading through the one-year Bible, and we just read a day ago the story of Noah, when my family and I were sitting around talking about it the other day, I mean, I was impressed with the fact that God was doing it all. It was God that called the animals into the ark. In fact, my son, he said that. He goes, it's awesome. I mean, Noah didn't have to even tell the rabbits what cage to go in. They just walked in and went on their own. You know, I love his insights into the word. And then it was God that brought the rain. It was God that shut the door of the ark. It was God. And then my precious wife, she said, yep. But Noah had to build the ark. And that's so true. God was doing all this, but Noah had his part to play. If Noah hadn't built the ark, there wouldn't be a cage for the rabbits to go into. You see, we do have a part to play. Even though our relationship is based on God and all that he has done, there is something God does require of you. But again, I think it's different than we so often think. Notice what Paul is begging them to do. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you read your Bible through in 2015. That's not what it says, is it? Now, don't misunderstand me. You know I'm a big proponent of reading your Bible every single year. I think that is so, not just once in a year, you know what I mean? Through in a year. I'm a big fan of that. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we were talking about the fact that it takes 70 hours to read through the Bible. Some of you go, 70 hours. That is so long. Yeah, but compare that with the fact that God has given to you 8,740 hours in the next year. So in other words, what it really boils down to is less than 1% of your time. Now, when you put it that way, is it worth 1%, less than 1% of your time to open up this book and let it change you from the inside out? I say amen, amen, amen. But lest the enemy discourage you when you miss a day, I'm not measuring up to what God wants. Hey, that's not what God says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you lead 5 people to Jesus in 2014. Is that what it says? Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Evangelism is amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing to let God use you to touch someone else's life. Last night at our Saturday night service, when I was done teaching, this guy, he came up and we began to talk. He began to share with me how, you know, he's been resisting the Lord for years, growing up in a different strain of Christianity, and just resisting the Lord. And he said, you know, I've been listening, my heart's being soft, but on Christmas Eve, when you were talking about having, you know, a body just prepared for the Lord, he said, my heart was really opened. And tonight, I want to give my life to the Lord. And we sat down to talk about that and to talk about him receiving the Lord. And listen, this is so great. As we were talking, his 7-year-old daughter walks up to us and says, "I want to receive Jesus too." And the three of us got to hold hands and pray the sinner's prayer and just, oh, and then his wife that's already saved and the uncle, I mean, we all just prayed. It was, poof, I'm set for 2015. It's already been a great year. Nothing else has to happen. Evangelism is amazing. But lest you get discouraged, if no one comes to the Lord through your life, that's not exactly what God says. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you pray like the Muslims 5 times a day. Listen, prayer is amazing. Prayer is amazing. The fact that you and I get to talk to God and have our prayers heard, and that's amazing. Prayer is such a privilege. But that's not what God says either. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He says, "I just want you to be a living sacrifice." Now think that through with me. What does a sacrifice do? What great accomplishment does a sacrifice do? It doesn't lead 5 people to the Lord every year. It doesn't spend hours a day praying. What does a sacrifice do? It simply gets up on the altar and dies. What? What are you saying, Pastor Jason? Listen, don't get weird on me. I'm not saying anything. It says a living sacrifice. God does not want you to take your own life that is not ever, 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 ever the heart of God. You're a living sacrifice. But listen, that sacrifice, as it's on the altar, the word that Paul uses to present your bodies, every Jewish man would understand as the sacrifice was presented to God, the same language was used. And as that sacrifice was presented to God, that animal had no longer a will of its own. It wasn't about doing its own thing, going its own way. It was about total surrender with all that it was to the Lord. That animal lost its will. I mean, animals have wills of their own. You know that, right? My little dog, oh, so disobedient. And it's not a problem with the dog, it's a problem with the owner. I know that's true because my kids, as one of their Christmas presents, bought me a book, How to Train Your Dog for Dummies. And that just says so much. I'm a dummy. My dog needs to be trained. But anyways, that aside, so yesterday we took her to the park and tried to actually like take her off the leash because apparently other dogs can run and have fun and don't need to be locked down at all moments. And so, you know, just take off the, and I mean, she goes. And so we're trying to help her, trying to get, but she has a will of her own. And it's not to come or sit or lay, none of that stuff. But when that animal, would get up on that altar, its will was over. It was totally, completely, 100% the Lord's. And when we think, "Lord, what are you looking for with me?" We think it's always great commitment. God, I'm going to give my great commitments to you. I'm going to tell you what I am going to do for you. I'm going to tell you all the things that I am going to accomplish. Listen, it's not great commitments God is looking for. It's great surrender. And if you look at every single person that was used effectively by God in the scriptures, this was their heart. Paul the apostle who wrote Romans, he said this to the Galatians. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Now, that didn't mean that he literally hung there on the cross with Christ. Paul didn't die physically. He's saying it's no longer about my will that was driving me. It's no longer about me and what I want. I'm just surrendering to the will and direction of God in my life. Jesus, we would all agree, the most effective person to ever live, had that same mindset. When he was explaining to the Pharisees and the Sadducees why he was different than them, he said this to them in John chapter 5. He said, "I can of myself do nothing. But as I hear, I judge, and my own judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." It's been said, listen, that the greatest life that was ever lived was never lived at all. Because that life was lived in subjection to another. I'll say that again because I think it's really important. The greatest life that was ever lived, Jesus' life, was never lived at all. Oh, he lived, he walked. But he lived his life completely in subjection to another, his Father in heaven. And the effectiveness that brought to his life. Now, when you and I hear that, when we hear Paul saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. When I hear Jesus say, I of my own self do nothing, but I just listen and I do what the Father says. There's something in this that says, wow, that's radical Christianity. Pastor Jason's had one Sunday off and he's coming back with a vengeance today. He's yelling and screaming and sweating at us about all that we're supposed to do for the Lord. Don't give him a Sunday off ever again. Oh man, this is radical stuff you're preaching this morning, Pastor Jason. But is that what Paul says? Does Paul say, surrender the Lord, it's the most radical thing you can do? That's not what he says, does he? He says it's the most reasonable thing that you and I can do. Why would he say that? I love to picture it this way. Picture in your mind just a vast array of sand. We'll help you out. There you go. You don't have to imagine. There it is. And if you took all the sand in that desert and every seashore on the ocean floor as representing eternity. Eternity. Eternity is a long time. If every one of those little grains of sand represent a lifetime of eternity, and God says to you, listen, I want to give you all of this. That's what I want to give you. And please, please, eternity with Jesus is going to be amazing. Don't picture in your mind sitting on a cloud with some fat baby playing a harp. I know that's how the media portrays it. You know, heaven is you on a cloud and some fat baby with little wings is like, bling, bling. And you're like, get me out of here. That's not heaven. David describes, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heaven is going to be amazing. And God says, this is what I want to give you. Just eternity of lifetimes. Enjoying me, enjoying everything you have ever wanted. And all I want in return is for you to take your life, one little grain of sand. I brought one little grain of sand and I lost it. It's little. Here it is. One little grain of sand. You can't even see it. One little grain of sand. And the Lord says, here's the deal. You surrender this to me. You say, Lord, it's not about me and my ways and my rights and my will. I'm surrendering this one little tiny grain of sand to you. And what I get is all of this for eternity. Pictured that way, who of us among us would say, well, I don't know, that's pretty radical. You want the one grain of sand? You want the one grain of sand? And I get, well, that's pretty radical stuff. No, like Paul, you would say, that's the most reasonable thing I've ever heard in my life. That's the most acceptable thing I've ever heard in my life. Lord, I want to surrender fully and completely to you. Awesome. So thirdly this morning, we need to see what the commitment actually looks like. We've seen the basis. What's that? The love of God for you. He just loves you. It's not based on how you are doing. It's based on him. He loves you. What a reason to be committed to him. There is a commitment to surrender to him, to get up on that altar and say, Lord, it's no longer about what I want and I desire. It's about you. But how does that look practically in our lives? Some of us need pictures. Well, look at verse 2 and Paul tells you, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does surrender look like in our day lives? I think Paul gives us two things here. That number one, we are not to be conformed to this world. The word conform there, it means an outward expression that doesn't reflect what is really on the inside. J.B. Phillips translates verse 2 like this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I don't want to lay any legalistic trips on anybody here today, but I want to be honest with you. The world does have an agenda. The world has an agenda through movies, music, TV, through all the things. And that's not all bad. They're not all bad. There's some enjoyable things to have in our lives and to have free time with. I'm not down on everything. But but you're kind of foolish if you don't understand the world is trying to shape you into its mold. It's trying to give you its priorities. It wants you to view relationships the way the world views relationships. It wants you to view your priorities like the world views priorities. It wants you to view how you use your time and your body like the world does. The world is trying to shape you into its mold. And so often we give into that hook, line, and sinker. God says, what does surrender look like? It's to stop that. It's to stop letting the world, through whatever you're put in your mind, put before your eyes, put in your life, stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. And secondly then, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To not be conformed, but to be transformed. The word Paul uses there is metamorpho, which is where we get our English word metamorphosis. And we all know the picture of that little caterpillar just heading up that tree and surrounds himself in the cocoon, and through the time and through the struggle, that caterpillar emerges as this beautiful butterfly, something totally different. And our opinion of it's changed, isn't it? Most of us see any kind of creepy, crawly thing and we go, what's that? Same exact creature, metamorphosized, and we're, oh, it's a butterfly. Put it on girls' lunchboxes. I mean, seriously, there's not any girls I know that have like caterpillars. I love caterpillars. It's butterflies, it's the same thing. That's what I need. I need to be transformed. I don't need people to see me in my flesh, because if you really saw my flesh, your reaction would be just like to a creepy, crawly thing. Ew, ew, ew. I need to be transformed into something amazing. Something that bears a resemblance to the Lord. We need to be transformed by the power of who He is. And how does it work? Well, again, I stop being influenced by the world and I make a decision to start letting me be influenced by the Lord. It works because, as the Bible says multiple times, we all become like those we're around. Jesus in John 8, again, explaining to the Pharisees why they're the way they are. He lets them know, you're rebellious because your father, the devil, is rebellious and you've been hanging out with him. That's what Jesus says. He says, you've been spending time with your father, the devil, and that's why you're rebellious. And in the same passage in John 8, he says this to his disciples. He says, if you, disciples, if you hang out with me, if you abide in my word, this book, you're going to be my disciples indeed. In other words, you're going to start to take on my characteristics. You're starting to take on, instead of the world's mold and the world's priority and the world's values, you're going to start to take on my priorities and my values in the way that I want to go. It's something that God does in a metamorphosis in our lives as we make the decision to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by getting our minds in His stuff. As I decide to take 1% of my time, your world can be changed in 24 minutes a day. It doesn't even take me that to read the 1 year. Just a few minutes. You can be changed by making this a priority. Coming and being here and worshiping the Lord and hearing the word. You and I can be transformed. Not doing it because we're obligated. Not if we miss a Sunday or miss a day of reading, feeling like God's in heaven saying, why didn't you read? No, it's my relationship based on what He's done. It's a privilege to read. It's a privilege to be here. And as we do, transformation takes place. God says in Leviticus, He says, be holy, for I'm holy. And I remember as a kid reading that verse and just picturing God in heaven saying, I'm holy. What's wrong with you, Duff? What's wrong with you? I'm holy. I got this all together. What's your problem? What's your deal? Why can't you get it together? I really don't believe that's the heart of God at all. I believe His heart is, precious men and women, God would say, I'm holy. I'm holy. And if you will make the decision, yes, it's something you have to do, to make the decision to turn off that influence and tune into what I'm going to say. Listen, because I'm holy, that's what you're going to become. I'm holy, so you're going to be holy. We become like those we're around. I've shared this so many ways over the years, but I remember when my kids were little. I've always been a serious college football fan, as I already admitted to you this morning. But when bowl season would start, just 18 days of 20. It's 32 games now. Amazing. So awesome. I watched a portion of almost every one. It was so awesome. But when the commercials would come on, 18 days, 29 games, 32 games, I would tell my daughter, she'd walk in the room, I'd say, Haley, look, football! And she'd go, Mommy! And she'd leave, what's wrong with my dad? And she'd come back in, the commercial would come back on, I'd go, Haley, look, football! And she'd leave. I'll never forget though, and she walked in one day, and she saw me on the couch, the commercial started, she looked at the commercial, she looked at me, she looked at the commercial, she looked at me, she said, Daddy! Football! And I went, yes, yes. And it's borne the fruit I wanted. Thursday, January 1st, I sat next to my, not just son, he loves football too, but my girls. And we were all watching, and they understand it. They understand what positions are with. Now listen, will that benefit them for eternity? No way. But it made January 1st so fun. So fun. But you know what? You know why they know what a linebacker does and what a 4-3 difference is versus a 3? You know why they know? Because I'm their dad. Some of you go, there was football on over the last couple of days? That wouldn't happen in your house, would it? You got some amazing things to share with your family. That doesn't happen in your house because that's not your commitment. Probably a good thing. But my kids are shaped because of who I am, because I'm their dad. And though that may be a good thing or not a good thing, there's no one I would rather be like than my Jesus. And to be with him and to hang out with him and to get his heart and to get his mind, to not just do what my heart wants me to do, but what his heart wants me to do. There's no better thing to be committed to as I head into a new year than that. Now, before we go our way, one last thing this morning, and that's this. What are the results of commitment? Because there's the question to answer, and that's why. I mean, why? I understand why I need to eat better and go to the gym. I need to lose weight. I understand I need to get rid of this vice. Whatever. We understand the why behind it. There's good reasons. Why would I want to surrender to the Lord? I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. This is so key. Don't tune me out yet. Listen to what the Lord says about why. He says there that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove. What is he saying? Some people use this to teach that there's different levels of God's will. That there's his perfect will for you goody two-shoes. You get the perfect will of God. Then there's people like me, and they get the acceptable will of God. It's kind of like, well, you get door number two because you're not that smart. The concept may be true, but I don't think that's what the Lord is saying here. I think Paul is just using expressive terms, like we all do when we talk, to describe the will of God as acceptable, good, in fact, more than that, it's perfect. And I don't know about you, but I know I have found that to be true in my life. I've shared this before, but this Sunday is kind of a unique Sunday, so if you heard it before, it's okay. But when I was a young man, all I wanted to be was a professional golfer. That was my dream from 5 years old on. My first dream was to drive a double-decker bus in Yosemite. That was my first dream. I gave that up. I gave that up quickly. I just wanted to drive a bus. So then I wanted to play professional golf. And I know a lot of young guys want to play professional sports. It actually was working out for me. It was really headed in that way in my life. I won a lot of tournaments as a young man. And some time when I was in college, the Lord just totally directed me in a different direction, called me into the ministry, called me to serve him. And as I would watch people I used to beat making millions of dollars on the PGA Tour, I still see that happening. I used to speak at youth camps, and I used to speak at FCAs, Fellowship of Christian Avenues, and I would always talk about all that I gave up to serve the Lord. And I would talk about, oh, it's so good to give up stuff for the Lord. Give it up for you, so give it up. But I'll never forget when I was pastoring the church in Texas, a friend of mine called me up, and he made it. He was playing professional golf, and when I heard his voice on the phone, I said, whoa. What's it like, man? What's it like to live our dream? This is the dream I had as a child. What's it like? And he said, do you really want to know? I said, well, that's why I'm asking. And he said, I hate it. He says, I'm not famous yet, so I only make enough money to support my beer habit. He's not a Christian. I go from one relationship to another because I never know if a girl likes me because someday I might be rich and famous or because she actually likes me. And he said, I got to tell you, Jason, when we used to play golf after school, when it used to be like get out of class to go play golf, it was so fun. He goes, now that I have to get up at 7 a.m. and hit wedge shots, he says, I hate it. I hate it. And then he said this to me. He said, are you still doing that religious thing? You see, he, like many others, thought I was crazy to end up at Calvary Chapel Bible College and go a completely different direction in my life. Crazy was the term used often. He said, you still doing that religious thing? And as he said that, I just started really considering my life. Instead of going from relationship to relationship, I have the greatest wife in the world. I know you guys think your wife is, but you're deceived. My wife. And that's good. You need to think your wife is, because I don't want you coming after my wife. But my wife is the greatest. She is, she's amazing. She loves Jesus with all of her heart. She disciples our kids in the word. She's beautiful, and she thinks I'm good looking. Don't anybody tell her. Don't anybody tell her the truth. It's amazing. I have always thought she was dropped on her head as a child, and that's why. And we were spending Christmas with her parents, and I found out it's true. They dropped her on her head as a child. It's true. They dropped her on her head. She came up. She's like, I think he's cute. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. Love my wife, my kids, my oldest daughter. What a heart for the Lord she has. She's a talented worship leader at 12. At 12, she's really gifted. And the things she shares with me, that God shares with her every morning, we get together as a family, we talk about what God's showing. I mean, some of the best stuff I share with you, I steal from them. I'm not kidding. I'm like, oh, no, that's good. I'm going to take that. Oh, my son loves to see people get saved. When he was littler, I would take him to youth camps, and he'd sit in the back, and he goes, Dad, I'm going to pray for these kids. I'm like, kids? These guys are 5, 10 years older than you. What do you mean? I'm going to pray for these kids. You know. A couple years ago, we went on a family vacation on a cruise, and my son, not Pastor Jason, my son, he brought a stack of Gospels of John, and he grabs me and says, people are going to get saved on this cruise. I didn't think to evangelize on my vacation. I'm on vacation. Now, don't get me wrong. I would if the opportunity presented itself. My son planned for it. And even when we're checking in our bags, you know, at the dock, he's walking around like, you need Jesus? And, hey, do you know Jesus? He sees this guy smoking in the corner. He's like, you really need Jesus. So I love his heart to want to see people get saved. My youngest daughter, she was telling me a while back, she said, I was talking to her about my real dad. And she says, does Grandpa know the Lord? I said, as far as I know, babe, he left our family when I was 4. I haven't seen him since. I don't think he knows the Lord. And she says, will Grandpa go to hell if he doesn't know the Lord? I said, yeah, if he doesn't know the Lord, he will. My sweet little girl just started to bawl. She says, we need to pray for Grandpa. I thought, how long has it been since I, who did know my father, she's never met him. How long has it been since I shed tears and interceded that my dad would come to know the Lord? My family is so precious. My job. Do you know what my job is? Welcome. You've come. Thank you. You've attended my job. This is my job. This is what you guys do on your free time. This is my job. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? My job is to study this book and open it up and share it with you. And because of that, I get to feed my kids and put a roof over my house. Are you kidding me? That's my job. All those things I began to think on when he was asking me, are you still doing that religious thing? And I determined that day, I will never, ever again talk about all that I gave up to serve the Lord. Because the reality is, I gave up nothing. And I gained absolutely everything. But listen, that's not just my story. That's your story. That can be your story. Maybe it's not yet. Maybe you look at your life and you say, it's just heartache and it's pain. And I don't understand. Listen, I'm not trying to say that there won't be trials and difficulties in Christianity. There is, and there is for me too. But I'm saying is that in the end, you too can realize that He gives you beauty for ashes. He takes the ripped up garments that you had and put on, and He gives you robes of righteousness. Because there's no one like Jesus, and there's nothing like serving Him. And the greatest thing I think we can think on heading onto a new year is saying, Lord, I want to prove in 2015 that your will is good. It's perfect for me and my family. So instead of demanding my own way and doing my own thing and having my priorities, simple as I go into next year, I want to say, Lord, I just want to get on the altar today and die. And say, Lord, have your way in me. Have your way in my life. Father, as we head into a new year with that thought and that focus, I pray it would be the cry of many hearts here today. So often what we normally do is we have our own plans and we ask you to bless them. We fight against your leading in our lives. We demand sin and rebellion in our own hearts. And the result is always the same. It's always pain and hurt and disappointment. It's always the same. And I pray, Lord, right now we would realize that. And Father, what we would do today is just simply surrender to you. To not make great promises of all that we're going to accomplish in the coming year, but simply, we would have a moment of great surrender. That as we receive the elements of communion here in just a few minutes together, that we would be able to look at those elements and remember what Paul the Apostle said. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I pray that wouldn't be just some Bible verse or some prayer, but that would be the reality of our lives. We would say, Lord, this is what we want. That it be about your agenda. It would be about your direction that you want for my life and for the life of my family in this coming year. I do pray, Lord, if there be any, I know most every face in this room, but if there be any that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would commit their life to you. And if that's you, friend, if you're ready like that guy and his daughter were last night to commit your life to the Lord, it's time for you just to cry out to Him. The Bible says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages, the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can receive that gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, by believing in your heart and then confessing with your mouth. So if you're ready, I just, you know, in a prayer between you and Him, I don't think the words matter as much as the heart, but to cry out to Him and say something like this, Lord, I believe in you. And I want what you did on the cross to count for me. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my Lord and be my Savior. For this day, January 4th, 2015, I want to commit my heart fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen.